So John 7:37. Jesus, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. He's gone to Jerusalem. He's at the Feast of Tabernacles. He's been teaching in the temple courts. The Pharisees are watching him. They ask him questions, don't they? Don't they? They ask him all kinds of questions. But then verse 37, on the last day of the feast, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, he didn't say it quiet, he said it in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Are you one of those who believe in him? Because Jesus said, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit if you are. Let's finish the chapter, but those are the key verses I'll be speaking on. I'll just finish reading the chapter. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards said. Seems like they were sent to arrest him, doesn't it? "Go and get him and bring him in." Oh, but then they heard him speak. "Well, they forgot their orders." "You mean he's deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?" "No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." Nicodemus, verse 50, who had gone to Jesus earlier, in John chapter 3, as you know, and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's doing?" Nicodemus has had a personal interview with Jesus, hasn't he, in John chapter 3. Comes to him by night, and Jesus says, "You need to be born again." He said it to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, speaking up for Jesus here. He's one of the rulers, one of the religious rulers. So he speaks up, but does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Okay, well, I'm going to go back to the bit at the beginning, verse 37 through to 39. On the last, greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood in a loud voice, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him." The image of the water representing the Holy Spirit and the image of water representing God filling people up isn't new in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament too. And I just want to trace some of the Old Testament teachings on water and rivers and what they stood for. And then I want to give you three examples from church history about these things. And then I want to do a little bit about everybody's thirsty, not just Christians. Everybody is thirsty. Every human is thirsty for various things. And then I want to do at the end an opportunity for you to respond and pray for you all. I'll pray for those of you who want to receive. So let's just begin by tracing in the Old Testament this imagery about God and water. So if you want to turn to the passages, I'm going to start in Isaiah. Isaiah 44. I love the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 44, the first four verses. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I've chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. And here it comes, verse 3. For I will pour water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Relates it to his spirit. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And what will happen to them? They'll spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. I'll pour water on thirsty land. Verse 3. Does anybody feel dry in the Christian life? Thirsty? Thirsty land, dry. Yeah, anybody ever feel dry? Even if you don't today, do you ever feel dry? Spiritually? Parched? Empty? Running on low, you know? Dial on the tanks, lit up, better stop at our filling station. God pours water on thirsty land and streams on dry ground. I'll pour out my spirit. He's interpreting it for us. So that's Isaiah 44. Let's turn to Isaiah 58. I'm just trying to establish here this is a thread that runs right through the Bible. Water standing for spirit, standing for what we need as human beings. So Isaiah 58, just verse 11 here. The Lord will guide you always and satisfy your soul in drought, strengthen your bones. You should be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. That'd be great if that's your spiritual life. You're a spring of waters. You never fail. You know? I'm not feeling great. I'm not doing great today, spirit. Well, you never fail. It could be that you never fail. I know that's not your experience. I know we all fall and we all get dry times and we all get dusty times and we all get deflected. But potentially, you could be filled with the Spirit on a continual basis. Jeremiah chapter 17. Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 17. Most people in chapter 17, they quote verse 9. I'm not going to quote verse 9. I'm going to verse 12 and verse 13. Anybody know what 9 is? The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Oof. People like to quote that for some reason. Aren't you? Huh? Know your heart, Melanie? It's deceitful. It's desperately wicked, Raymond. Corrupt. Thank you. I'm not mocking that. There's truth in it. Without God, that's what your heart is like. Even as a Christian, your heart will deceive you without God. But that's not what we're preaching on today. Verse 12. A glorious throne, or a glorious high throne from the beginning, is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel. All who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord. And he describes himself as the fountain of living waters. God describing himself as the fountain of living waters. That's who I am. The fountain of living waters. You know, we can learn a lot about God from creation, can't we? The Bible tells us people are without excuse. who say there's no God? Because creation screams at them. There's a God. They come up with their old alternatives, don't they? When Stephen Mayer proved to Stephen Dawking that there is intelligent design, Stephen Dawking says, you're right. There's intelligent design. Therefore, evolution must be able to imitate intelligent design. What? Rather than believe a designer designs intelligent design, I believe something ridiculous. Somebody from outer space must have come and planted the seeds of intelligent design. Or don't you think it could be a creator? Well, no, we're ruling that out completely. But God says he's a fountain of living water. He's a spring of living water. Joel 3:18, don't need to turn to this one, it's just pretty much says the same. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house. So that's Old Testament scriptures. There's plenty more, but I'll stop there. So there's Old Testament passages that show that the Lord can be seen in this way, as a fountain, a river, spring of water. There's New Testament passages, like the one we're looking at, John chapter 7. There's the one in John chapter 4, where he says to the woman at the well, isn't it, the woman of Samaria, a large woman, living water, woman of some area. I know it's a terrible joke. But he said to her, the living water. And if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. It's spiritual. So it runs through the New Testament as well. And then in the future, the same concept will be there. Revelation chapter 7. You put this one up, Jonathan, please. Verses 14 to 17. Revelation 7, 14 to 17. This is future. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and wash their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. If you could keep going up to verse 17. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Hey! You could say that if you like. After three. No, don't. So, it's in the Old Testament. It's when Jesus was on earth, he talked about it. And in the future, it's a future reality. Living waters coming from the centre of the throne, from the shepherd himself. And those who've lived on earth, these are the ones who went through the Great Tribulation, I know. Those who lived on earth, they'll be led to these springs of waters and they'll have no more tears in their eyes. Why no more tears? Any ideas? Why no more tears? There won't be any sadness. And the negative answers to these, there won't be any lots of things, isn't there? There won't be any of them. There won't be any misery. There won't be any sin. There won't be any darkness, there won't be any corruption, there won't be any sickness, there won't be any deceitfulness. Anything you don't like on earth? There won't be any tears of sorrow. There might be tears of joy, I think. I wonder if there'd be tears of joy. Well, one of the reasons why there won't be any tears, I think, is because it will be joyful. You know, another image for the Holy Spirit is wine, isn't it? Wine is symbolic of joy. It says in the Song of Songs, it says it several places, the wine goes down freely for my beloved, it fills me with joy. Paraphrasing there. And then, last book in the Bible, Revelation 22, last chapter in the Bible, says there'll be a river. Where's the verse? It's near the beginning. On each side of the river. So, beginning of Revelation 22. Verse 1. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, or yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. So, there we are, biblical overview of water, rivers, fountains, representing God, pouring from below his throne. Now, three examples from church history. If you've heard me preach before, you know I love church history. I love to read about Christians who lived before. And of course, we call ourselves Protestants. We descend from reformers, really. But, you know, if you go back to before 1400, you would have been a Catholic. Probably. Because that was the only church. There were little groups here and there that wanted to reform things, but usually they got burnt at the stake. You know, he went up to your leader and suggested something different. In those days, it was quite a risk. So the people like John Huss in Czechoslovakia, who wanted to reform things in the 1300s, burnt at the stake. John Wycliffe wanted to put the Bible into his own language, martyred. And so on and so forth. The reason I'm telling this is because before that, if you were fed, most people couldn't read, if you were fed spiritual food, it came from the Roman Catholic Church. Not everything in the Roman Catholic Church was bad. The reformers didn't want to get rid of everything. There were some good things, and they're still there. Well, they believed in Jesus. They believe he died on the cross for us. They believe he rose from the dead. They believe God created everything. They believed in the creeds. The creeds were pre-reformers. In fact, 1,000 years before the reformers. The creeds. I believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead and buried. Rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven. Catholics believe all that. The reason I'm saying this is because then we went through a period after the Reformation where the Protestants thought everything the Roman Catholics did was wrong. Not true. Even the Reformers didn't think that. Calvin didn't think that. Luther didn't think that. Calvin quoted St. Augustine. He quoted Bernard of Clairvaux. And he quoted Bonaventure and many others. I'm saying this because I'm going to quote one of them now. So three examples from church history. One, from before the Reformation, Bonaventure, then a Puritan, John Owen, and then somebody who lived at the same time as Wesley, a lady called the Countess of Huntingdon. So Bonaventure said this: "May my inmost soul be filled with the sweetness of thy savour. May it ever thirst after thee, the fountain of life, the fountain of wisdom and knowledge, the fountain of eternal light, the torrent of pleasure, the richness of the house of God." Sounds pretty good to me, that. Won't we say amen to that? If Bonaventure prayed that over you. No, I suppose he came over here and said to Maureen, "May your inmost soul be filled with the sweetness of Jesus' savour. May it ever thirst after him, a fountain of life." Won't you say amen? I would. Then moving on to a Puritan, you know, Puritans, I admire greatly. I was taught at school that they were the baddies and the Cavaliers were the goodies. I since discovered that some of them were pretty good, those Puritans. And John Owen was commenting on the John chapter 4 where Jesus talks to the woman at the well. And he says, Jesus says the water is a well of water springing up to everlasting life. John Owen said it's a well continuously supplied by a bubbling spring. It never dries up. And we are thirsty. You, yourself, he was saying, you're thirsty. You're a dry, barren land. You need this water. And that applies to us as Christians. Left to ourselves, and I put this in bold letters, left to ourselves, we wither and die. If you don't take in the Holy Spirit, you will wither and die as a Christian. If you don't take in something that God wants to give you, you wither and die. Christian life is an active, ongoing relationship. But if you neglect it, like a marriage, if you neglect it, it will start to fail. So don't neglect the most precious thing you've got, which is your soul's welfare, your soul's spirit. Fortunately for you, not fortunately, providentially, I shouldn't say fortunately, it's nothing to do with luck. Providentially, God's providence, you've got the Holy Spirit prompting you a lot. Hey, what about this? Hey, what about that? Don't leave your Bible on the table. Oh yeah, but I was going to watch it. You're not promptings. I'm not saying you should read your Bible every time you pass it, but little promptings, you know. So you've got God doing that for you. Finally, the Countess of Huntingdon. She was an interesting lady. She was of the aristocracy. She lived in the 1700s. And she got friendly with some great preachers like John Wesley and John Fletcher. Some of the Welsh guys, Daniel Rowlands and Howell Harris. And she got soundly converted, as the missionaries would say to us. Soundly converted, or gloriously saved. That's what they used to tell us. This man found this little tract here and he got gloriously saved. Well, Countess of Huntingdon got gloriously saved. And I'm not belittling that. That's what happens to people. She was gloriously saved. And so she invited all these preachers to her house. And she financed a lot of things. She financed, and she started a Christian college for training ministers. It was at Trevecca in South Wales. I'm not sure where that is, actually. Anybody know where Trevecca is? Talgarth, I think it's near Talgarth or something like that. Anyway, she founded a Christian college. And all of these men preached at it. There was a conference in 1769, and the speakers were... I mean, what a conference. I thought I'd been to the best conference ever in 2011 when I went to one thing. But then I read about this conference in 1769. Speakers. First morning, John Wesley. In the afternoon, John Fletcher. In the evening, Walter Shirley. Shirley not. Yeah, Shirley it was. Next day, Howell Harris. Then in the afternoon, Daniel Rowlands. Put me down. And she wrote this. At that conference, copious showers of divine blessing have been felt on every side. Truly God is good to Israel. Continue your goodness, she put this in her journal, in much greater abundance. Oh, that I may be more and more useful to the souls of my fellow creatures. I want to be every moment, all life, all zeal, all activity for God. And listen to this sentence. And ever on the stretch for closer communion with him. Ever on the stretch. My soul pants to live more for him, and to be more holy in heart and life, that all my nature may show the glories of the Lamb. They could do some more aristocracy like that, couldn't they? Countess of Huntingdon. Okay, I've got need to leave time for prayer at the end. Let's talk a little bit about rivers here now. Psalm 46 verse 4 says, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. So this river of God, it makes you feel good, makes you feel glad. In the Toronto Move and the Spillet, they used to call it being in the river. Are you in the river? Are you stood on the banks watching everybody else have a good time? Are you actually in the river splashing around having a great time with God? We used to laugh a lot. We used to laugh a lot in Toronto days. Didn't we, Harold? Sometimes uncontrollably. Remember, Frank? Uncontrollably. Falling off the chair. Laughing. What were we laughing at? I don't know. Did somebody say something? No. Nobody said anything funny. It was happy. It was great. And we'd experienced it once before Toronto. We had an all-night prayer meeting in the youth hall there in 1991. It was 3 years before Toronto. And about 2:30 in the morning, a speaker called Eddie Vass had come and he'd said, why don't you have an all-night prayer meeting, pray for revival? So we did. And about 2:30 in the morning, some of us started laughing. We were waiting for God. We just silent. We'd sang a lot of hymns. We'd prayed. And we sat there. And some of us just started laughing. We were feeling God. That's what was happening. We were feeling His Spirit. And we started to laugh. And we laughed for a long time. And afterwards, we thought, I wonder what that was. Because nobody had ever said you might laugh in God's presence. So in 1994, when I was a travel agent, people started ringing me up and saying, I want a ticket to Toronto. I say, why? What's going on? So everybody's booking tickets to Toronto. What's going on? Well, haven't you heard? There's a laughing revival going on. I said, what? And I went back 3 years. I thought, oh, I know what? I've laughed in God's presence. So I'm not going to dismiss that. Anyway, we went and we laughed. And we got in the river. River is there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is within her, she will not fail. And then Psalm 36. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights. So God wants to give you a drink, even today. So give you a drink from his delights. He wants to give you some living water. Okay, finally, before we start praying, I indicated earlier on that it's not just Christians who are dry and thirsty. It's not only Christian men and women who sometimes get thirsty for God. You know, Countess of Huntingdon, and she quoted Psalm 42 as the deer pants for the stream. And we sing that, don't we? As the deer pants for the stream. Just picture a deer in the desert. A hind, a hart. Thirsty. It's dry land. There's not much water. Picture its, you know, flanks of an animal getting thin and bony and tongue parched. Longing for water. As a deer pants for the streams of water. So my soul longs for you. And sometimes we get that dry, don't we? We don't realise it's because we need to drink. Sometimes I wonder why I'm not feeling God at all. I wonder why I'm... We don't think the obvious. I'm dry, I need a drink. So not only Christian men and women are cast down. He says, my soul is cast down in Psalm 42 within me. Therefore, I'll remember you. Every human who's ever been created is actually thirsty for God. But they don't know it. Depressed people. From those who are depressed to those who experience highs, they all really need God in their lives. Because we weren't made to be satisfied with ourselves. None of us are created so that we can satisfy ourselves. You have to go beyond yourself. You have to have something outside of yourself, beyond yourself. And everybody's like that. And that's why everybody's so desperately going around trying everything, isn't it? They're not satisfied. We're looking for something else. I'm thirsty. I need something else. This will fulfill me. And it doesn't. And they get disappointed. And then they get taught self-help things, you know, self-reliance and self-sufficiency. It's not going to sort it for them. They need something outside themselves. I can understand the concept of self-reliance versus relying on somebody else who might let you down. But the thing is, we're not created, we're not wired, we're not built to live without God. That's the way we're built, to live with God. And so Alexander McLaren, great preacher in Manchester in the Victorian era, said this: no man carries within him the fountain from which he can draw. You don't carry within you the fountain from which you can draw unless the Holy Spirit comes in. You don't have that fountain within you. You can't summon it up. And there are three types of thirsting soul. McLaren said, there's what we call an unsatisfied longing after God. And it can be unconscious for the non-Christian, the non-believer in God. It's sometimes an unconscious longing for God. He doesn't know he's longing for God. It's unconscious. This man carries within him, doesn't carry within himself the fountain. Independence doesn't work. We're not meant to be independent. We're meant to depend on somebody. But we're not thirsting for a thing. We're thirsting for a person. You can't feed your soul on things. Things don't feed your soul. You know? I've not got any Apple devices, have you? Some of you have, haven't you? I've got a smartphone. Quite proud of it. And an Android Galaxy device. So I'm also quite proud of. It doesn't feed the soul, though. You can't get things that feed your soul. Things don't feed your soul. But, you know, I'm going to match this afternoon and I'll finish up happy or miserable. But whichever way it goes, it doesn't feed my soul. Things don't feed your soul. God feeds your soul. Independence doesn't work. Matter and spirit are separate things. There's dead husks all around you, McLaren said. Dead husk of wealth. I'll get rich, that'll satisfy me. The dead husk of position and power and honour, that won't satisfy you. We need more than that. We must have a living God. Okay, I'm going to move into prayer. There's two invitations I want to read out, and then I'd like to pray for you all. Could you find some music, Jonathan? And some sort of dreamy. Dreamy, spiritual music. Two invitations. John Fletcher, I've told you about him a few times lately. He spoke at Trevecca. He was Wesley's designated successor. He was the vicar of Madeley near Telford. One of my great heroes. And he was one of the men who spoke at this college in Wales a few times, Trevecca. He was at that conference. And he wrote this when he was speaking at the college to the young men who were going to be ministers. Being convinced that to be filled with the Holy Ghost is a better qualification for the ministry than classical learning. You're better to be filled with the Spirit than to learn classics. Although that might be very useful. But after speaking a while in the classroom, after the end of his lecture, he would say, as many of you are thirsty, for the fullness of the Spirit, follow me into my room. And that would be the end of the lecture. And on this instance, John Benson, his biographer, many of us followed him into his room. We there stayed till noon, for 2 or 3 hours, just praying for one another, until we could bear to kneel no longer. This wasn't done once, nor twice, but many times. Every time he came, he'd say, if any of you want to be full of the Spirit, follow me into my room. They all followed him, 2 or 3 hours in God's presence. It's an invitation. And then there's an invitation from Jesus on the last and the greatest day of the feast. Jesus stood up, says in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit. Can we all stand up? Is that all right? I just want to pray these invitations into us.